You are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Upriver YMCA in Minnesota. Our community is about seeking Jesus and sharing His love.
Every Good Friday, we feel like we have a chance to mark this occasion a little bit different than the year before. And so tonight, I want to share with you what that will look like. And you're welcome to follow along in your bulletin. Feel free to grab one of those blue Bibles if you'd like to follow along as well. We list some page numbers so you can find where we're reading. What we'll do tonight is really on the heels of a message series on Sunday morning that we completed called Jesus, the Lives He Touched during the season of Lent, the 40 days leading up to this weekend. And it occurred to me that we have a chance to spend time in Scripture with a couple individuals who certainly were touched and transformed by Jesus. So we're going to spend this evening in Mark's Gospel. Now, unlike the name suggests, it was actually Peter who is the eyewitness account behind Mark's Gospel. So John Mark was writing it down as he spent time with Peter. So we're really hearing the recording of this story from Peter's perspective, who was sort of the lead of the 12 disciples. And then we'll follow each of those readings in Mark's Gospel by a passage from one of Paul's letters. And Paul and Peter together really become the leaders of the early church on the other side of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So those are the two perspectives we'll hear tonight. The Gospel of Mark, and then finding our way through some of Paul's writing about the cross. We'll intermix some of that with a familiar hymn, a beautiful hymn about God's grace that we'll sing tonight, and also three testimonies represented by the three candles at the cross. So with that, we have Michelle and Nadine Krieger who will lead us into our first pair of readings.
Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yeah.
Jesus before the Sanhedrin. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for the evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statement did not agree. Then some stood and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy the temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy," and the guards took him and beat him.
You see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Last time I shared my testimony up here, it was more of my personal story. And I talked about how it was God that shined a flashlight in the dark places as he was cleaning up my life and taking me through a season of depression, through depression and into light from darkness. And this time I wanted to share a little bit about something that I'm walking through right now professionally, and it feels very much similar with darkness and light, but with a different focus. And that focus is fear. I have very few times in my life felt like I've been an anxious person. I would say that I'm a pretty laid back and go with the flow kind of person. But right now in my business, I'm experiencing something that is completely unknown, that is foreign, that is a lot of uncertainty. And since the past 12 years, I've been a business owner, and there was one time 3 years ago that I was owning and operating three businesses with over 50 staff. And so all I've known is business. And so this next season of my life is stricken very recently with a huge cloud of uncertainty in my professional life. And so much so that the last few weeks, I'll go along through my day and just feel this sense of choking. I'm like, this is very new. I haven't felt this before, and I think I'm not sure what it is. And so as I've thought about it, I think it's called anxiety or an undue fear. And so when Bjorn asked me to share a reflection of the cross and what the cross means to me, I've been thinking about a word that a mentor gave me a few weeks ago. And I think she may have been sensing this fear or anxiety that has been building up professionally, because the word she gave me was abide. She said, "Ashley, I have this sense that God is calling you to abide in him right now." And I was thinking, I'm totally abiding in God. I live my whole life for Jesus. I love Jesus. I'm abiding in him. But I think it was a little bit of a foreshadowing of what was to come, which is the season I'm walking through right now, which is uncertainty and just things I've never known before. And it is causing a lot of fear, and a lot of anxiety. And so I think when I think about what that means and how to walk through a season of severe anxiety and fear, I have the image again of darkness. I don't know what's out in front of me, so it feels like it's dark, kind of like we can see in this room it's dark. But yet, the Holy Spirit and God right now is providing a flashlight. And so I feel like God in this season is calling me not only to abide, but what does that practically mean? What does it mean to abide in Him? And I think it means to keep my eyes on what's in front of me. And right now, it's the cross. And I see with a flashlight in the dark, you can shine it down and you might only be able to see one step in front of you or one next move. And that's where I'm at right now. I can shine the light and I can see one next move. And so that's where I'm at. I'm just waiting for the next step and going to the next step, wherever it is that God calls me. And that is a scary place to be. But when I think about anxiety, I think about kids and fidget spinners. And truly, you know, when they get scared or anxious, they can just spin their little spinners, and that's a reminder to them to calm down. It gives them something to do. And so I was thinking, what do we as adults have that we can turn to when we feel those thoughts of real deep fear creep up in us for whatever your circumstance is? And again, I was brought to the cross. And so I imagined and have been thinking about this past week, whenever those scary control-less thoughts would creep up in my mind, I would imagine just wrestling it to the ground and laying it at the foot of the cross. Because Jesus died to set me free. He didn't die so that I would have fear or have undue anxiety in anything in my life. The 2 Timothy verse says, we do not have a spirit of fear. We weren't given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so when I think of those fears that have been creeping up in my life, I think of the cross. And it's odd to compare the cross to a fidget spinner. If you're not sure what that is, look it up. But there is so much more power. There is so much more power. There's no comparison to a spinner and the gift that Jesus has given us and the assurance that He has given us, me personally, that I don't have to be afraid, that I can take every single one of those fears, every single one of those doubts, that uncertainty, that control that I have just been fighting for, and I can wrestle it to the ground and lay it at the foot of the cross. And so when I think of what this season means, I really think of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me personally and for every person in the room. He calls us to Himself, and He made that sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to struggle with that undue fear.
Dangers, toils, and snare I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has
Jesus before Pilate. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do, then, with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Vicki. I've attended services here at the Y Church on several occasions, and just recently I finished the Alpha course. It was at our last Alpha session on Sunday that I was approached by Pastor Sonia and asked to speak here tonight, the subject being, what does the cross mean to me? I must say, I was flabbergasted at her asking. My heart fluttered, just like it is now, and I quickly told her, I don't know, I get really emotional, and I'm not so sure I can or could do that. She responded by telling me, you can take some time and pray about it, you know, but not too much time, you know, like tonight, let me know, or tomorrow morning. So I thought, oh, I'm already feeling really anxious, but now I can ham it up anywhere, anytime, any place in front of a crowd, thousands, I'm not kidding you. I can put on a show like you can't believe. But, you know, I've been known to do it many times, but when you're asked to do it as a speech, it's a whole different story. But here I am. Anyway, at our last Alpha session, the message to me that I got out of it was go. Go tell your story. Go share this good news. Go share the gospel. Spread the word. The word go, they said, is in the Bible something like 1,500 times. Well, surely this was my sign. How could I say no? How could I? Here I am. What a blessing her asking turned out to be for me. I was already in the Gospels reading in preparation for the Holy Week. All this week I've been pondering, what does the cross mean to me? I can tell you that I have spent a lot of time thinking and reflecting on this. So much so that it has kept me from many nights of lost sleep, but in a very good way. Many, many thoughts and ideas have crossed my mind. Many, many words, many visions, and many, many feelings. What a beautiful addition to my week of reflecting it has been. I kept going back to, what does the cross mean to me? I need to give you a little background in order for you to understand its importance to me. It's had a huge impact on my life. I grew up in a family farm. My grandparents lived in a small house. My parents, myself, and my five siblings lived in the larger house on that farm. During that time, all through high school, I had really one friend who could come to my house. Others weren't allowed to by their parents, or they simply were too afraid to. You see, my home was one plagued by alcoholism and severe mental health, or what I like to call the destroyers. I experienced and witnessed a lot of violence growing up, whether it was physical or other. Guns, knives, and even vehicles were involved. On Fridays in school, I would be so sick to my stomach, I would actually go and throw up.
I was so scared anticipating what the weekend was going to bring for me. I truly did not know if I would be in school on Monday mornings. I could say a lot more about this, but I think you're getting the idea. No child, or adult for that matter, should ever, ever have to see or hear or feel the things I experienced. I became the caretaker, and along with that came a whole host of other problems. Guilt, shame, and a lack of self-worth. They were the biggest. So as an adult, things seemed to just keep snowballing, and I was drawn into a sense of those very same destroyers. My life becoming one of destruction, full of anxiety and a host of other mental health issues. I was never, ever, ever content. Always running, always running. I was miserable. Then I found the cross, the cross fell. Oh, how my life changed. I now saw sin for what it was, and I was disgusted in it. I had a shift in my heart, a much-needed and welcome shift. I was saved. It was glorious. I began a transformation. Things that I thought were okay were no longer okay to me. But I felt alive and awakened. And those destroyers were becoming less and less. I didn't need them in my life anymore. They no longer had any meaning. I felt acceptance, complete and whole for the first time. I felt contentment, and I felt a peace like no other that I have grabbed onto and gravitated to ever since. I'm okay. I'm forgiven. I can forgive. I can let go. I can overcome. I can love, and I can be loved. I have a deep empathy, and my passion is to share my story and things that brought me to where I am. Maybe not with a real loud crowd, but it is my passion. So this is what the cross means to me. This is who I am today because of Jesus, because of the cross. I'm a work in progress and look forward to see what Jesus has in store for me. What hung heavy on my heart is gone. Now I want to sing, dance, and shout with joy over and over because he set me free. Thank you.
The soldiers mocked Jesus. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. The crucifixion of Jesus. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. They forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. They crucified 2 rebels with him, and on his right and 1 on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
We've phrased the question for our testimonies tonight, what does the cross mean to me? And I get to give the third testimony. Not a sermon, not a homily, not a reflection, but a testimony. And I think it's very fitting for a pastor to give a testimony, because giving testimony to Jesus Christ is at the heart of what a pastor is called to do. It's the very basis for my profession. And it is its prerequisite. You see, long before I was a pastor, I was a Christian, a believer in Christ. And long after I'm a pastor, I will be a Christian in this life and in eternity. And in this span of years, however long they may be, while I am a pastor, I am first and foremost a Christian, just like you. I remind myself that I could be a school teacher or a police officer or a machinist or a sales associate or a nursing home administrator. Little nod to my father. I could be a gas station attendant, a barista, and my identity in Christ would not change one bit. My relationship with God exists beyond and before what I do, even as a pastor. So what I share with you tonight is true regardless of my calling to serve the church vocationally. This is my testimony to what the cross means to me. One of my early encounters with the cross was at my baptism. I was baptized into Christ before I was aware of much of anything going on around me. The sign of the cross was made on my forehead with anointing oil, as I had been born to parents who wanted to teach me about Jesus from my first days on. As a young child, I remember in particular one car ride late at night home from an evening service, perhaps like this, and it was dark and I could see the stars through the backseat car window, and I remember asking Jesus to come into my life. However I phrased it at that age, I remember that I believed in Jesus as my Savior, and I knew that I needed him as the Lord, the master of my life. It was a significant moment that I often looked back on as I got older, and sometimes I even found myself checking in with God or maybe reminding myself that I had in fact made that decision and it was still valid and I placed my trust in God. I remember being 14 years old and that year being very significant in my relationship with God. On Wednesday night here at the Y with student ministry, we just celebrated a 14th birthday with DQ ice cream cake, and I was thinking back to that year in my life and how important it was. I think it was probably the year when, as the Apostle Paul describes, I left childish things behind and started to step more into what it meant to be a young man, though I assure you I still made many childish decisions in the years that followed. I remember more difficult years than that began. I remember clinging to the cross in heartache when a relationship in high school fell apart. And I learned during that time how to worship God through tears. My testimony includes struggles with doubt and faith, includes a lot of question asking and looking for answers. I know what it means to search for truth and to look for reason. My testimony includes stories of dumb decisions and God's grace. I remember leaning desperately on God a couple times during college, and I remember Him teaching me. I remember His discipline. But mostly I remember His grace, His undeserved grace that rescued me out of trouble. My testimony includes meeting my wife Esther in college. We were friends for quite a while before anything else, but first in friendship and then later in romance, it felt like we were always standing together at the foot of the cross. From day one, it was the cross that bound us together, and I have experienced the mercies of God in the most powerful way through my wife. Like many of us, I know what it means to visit a doctor and have news that's completely unexpected. I remember waiting by myself for an ultrasound in a doctor's office in California, and my mind assuming the worst and fear taking hold of me. A couple years later, I remember an ultrasound here in the Twin Cities when my wife was about 17 weeks pregnant with twins. And I remember the ultrasound tech appearing really unsettled and excusing herself to go get the doctor. I remember him sharing the news of their diagnosis and discussing a risky in utero surgery or a 90% mortality rate for both twins. We'd waited a long time for those two little girls, and then to be that close and to have that kind of curveball thrown at you. My testimony includes the story of a couple struggling with infertility. Those were long months and long years, like some of you know. I remember us flying to Houston to have that in utero surgery and experiencing the grace of God through absolute strangers who received us there and cared for us. I remember waiting alone at the hospital while my wife was in surgery, a surgery where she was asked to hold her breath every time they would fire the laser so that it would hit exactly the right spot as they fixed the transfusion between the two babies. I remember very well what it's like to live at the hospital for months, to sleep on a reclining chair and the sound of IVs and alarms in the background. My testimony includes floundering in my job. I know what it means to be desperate. I know what it means to be in despair, to be full of self-doubt, and to feel absolutely stuck. I remember one night running outside and calling out to God under the moonlight in the dark and pounding my fists into the grass out of desperation. My testimony includes the loss of a loved one who is irreplaceable and leaves your heart with a hole that no one else can fill. The cross has become my source of hope, the reminder that death does not have the final word, no matter what happens. My testimony includes the adoption of our son, a 3.5-year roller coaster. When our adoption agency went bankrupt and disappeared overnight, we lost thousands of dollars. And I remember taking my Bible with me in the morning, that next morning, down to the lower level there, Diamond City Bakery in Elk River, and just looking for some reason not to give up, wondering if our adoption would ever happen. And just the other day, I was looking at a list of people that we had kept, this list of those who had given financially on the heels of that event, or who had sent a note of encouragement, had joined us in prayer. And just from that one list that we'd scratched out, an incomplete list, I saw Guidarelli, Otto, Ide, Elliot, Holscher, Lockhorst, Tiki, Curtis, Rinderneck, Palm, Cryer, Miller, Merkling, Reesness, Olasky, Ames, Krieger, Marsh, and the list kept going. 3 years later, that same sign of the cross was placed in oil upon our adopted son right here. Life contains a lot of joy, and it contains a lot of sorrow. And for me, the cross stands above it all. To me as a Christian, the cross bridges the gap between me and God. It erases my sin with his love. It carries me through this sin-fallen world, and it points the way to my eternal home. That's what the cross means to me. And that's the testimony from one Christian to another.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we know less days to see. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
The death of Jesus. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Elo, Elo, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God."
I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
We often finish with prayer and then a blessing, a closing benediction. But together tonight, we want to press pause on that blessing and anticipate Easter Sunday morning. And so we're going to close just in prayer tonight, beginning just with a few seconds to still our hearts before God, and then we'll join in prayer together. From the oldest to the youngest among us, we're quiet before you now, God. Our eyes look to the cross, and we remember how you gave your life for us. With every heart bowed before you now, Lord, I pray that the cross would have personal meaning and significance for each one of us. Lead us into the rest of this weekend now, Lord. And we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.